Goes to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. And just a few introductory remarks before we read a verse or two, and then we'll run to the Old Testament. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, furnish us with an excellent example of how God reveals truth. Here a little, there a little, one portion in this place, one portion in that place, and all of it fitting together to give us the big picture. Matthew sets forth Christ as Israel's Messiah and King, Mark, a servant of the Lord, Luke as the Son of Man, and John as God manifest in the flesh. Each book goes over the same time period, but brings out certain particular phases in the Lord's life, different points of emphasis. Well, the book of Revelation is given in much the same way. We have seen already the sixth seal presented in a panoramic way, the whole of the great day of the Lord, though several years before it took place. Then with the seventh seal, we went back and got the particulars. You remember? The particulars that led up to that day. And then again, the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, verses 15 to 18, revealed the anger of the nations, the coming of God's wrath, and the accompanying tremendous matters. And yet we went back in chapters 12 and 13 to pick up on God's plan for Israel. Then again, at the close of chapter 14, you remember we had the reaping the harvest of the earth, treading the winepress at Armageddon, and destroying the rebel nations who had gathered together to destroy Israel. But in chapter 15, we back up again. In chapter 16, we back up again and pick up some details. Okay, we zero in or focus in on some particulars that we didn't get in the overview that we've already looked at. So in these chapters, we have those things that precede the day of wrath, those things that precede Armageddon, preliminary judgments of God, just like the 10 plagues of Egypt. And if you'll remember, the 10 plagues of Egypt, those were not the destruction and overthrow of Pharaoh's army. Those judgments led up to it, but the final judgment, it took place at the Red Sea. So all of these seals, all of these vials, all of these trumpets, these are preliminary judgments which lead up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the total overthrow of Satan's operation and Satan's kingdom. And we need to keep this in mind. If not, we'll miss a lot of Revelation. If you try to make everything in Revelation chronological, it's going to mess you up if you don't keep these things in mind. Because God will, he'll come up to a point, and then he'll come back and he'll give you some details on what he's already discussed. And then he'll come up to another point, and he'll go back and zoom in on something, give you some more details. And that's what we have in these chapters here. But yes, it does flow in order. It flows in order. There is an order, because in 15:1 you see that we read about the seven last plagues, implying that they come after those which we've looked at already. Okay, in chapter 14, verse 8, remember Babylon was announced as fallen, but the actual fall doesn't take place until chapter 17, chapter 18. So just need to keep in mind that as we go through these chapters, that a lot of times we are going to back up and get more details. You'll go forward, then back, forward, then back, pick up some details. So that's what we're looking at here in chapter 15. Let's read here, starting at verse number 1, Revelation 15, 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." And we talked about that on Friday. Obviously, the church is gone, or God would not be speaking in signs once again. "Seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now, something else there, if you think about those words right there, there's a blessed note right there about these seven last plagues. Because if the Bible is true, what it says, then following the seventh of these plagues, you'll have Armageddon, the second coming of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, and then never again will the earth know a plague. Because these are the last plagues. No more. Praise the Lord. Now, they're the last plagues because once Jesus Christ gets back and sets up his kingdom, the days of plagues are over. So once again, even in the midst of some of the worst scenes in the Bible, there is blessing there. You can find it. There's hope there. There's light for the believer, anyway. All right, let's go on. "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Verse 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." And that was interesting, wasn't it, to find the sea of glass without fire in chapter 4 and then mingled with fire right here as the judgment seat of Christ is taking place. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Heavenly Father, as we look tonight in this matter of the Song of Moses, Lord, we know that you have put these in your Holy Scriptures for those who will a reminder of why they're going through tribulation, and then as a song of victory after that. Lord, tonight we pray that you'll help us to distinguish between the two songs and help us to get a blessing from it, Lord, even though it's not for us. Lord, help us to see the wonderful workings of what you have provided for Israel. And thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now let me show you first a couple more proofs that the church will not be present for any part of the tribulation time. We looked at a couple of them on Friday. Let's go back. We are to stand in the victory that the Lord gave us the moment that we trusted him. Amen? God gave us the victory the moment that we trusted Christ, we being born-again believers, Christians in the New Testament church. But notice this company of tribulation saints, these who have come through and now come out of the great tribulation, notice that the Bible calls them in verse 2, them that had gotten the victory over the beast. So there's a process involved there. There's a passing of time in those words there. There's a certain activity involved there. And that doesn't speak of the church at all. Okay? Then notice also in verse number 3, the end of the verse, the Bible says, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Well, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, but he's not in any place in the Bible ever called the King of the church. He is the King of nations. In particular, he's the King of the Jews, but he's not the King of the church, because we are all kings and priests unto God, and we rule and reign with him as joint heirs. So whoever these people are who've gotten victory, they have gotten victory, you see that, over the beast, and victory over his mark, and now have entered into the realms of the blessed, having relation, they have an entirely different relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not that of the head of the body, but as a king of nations. And so it's different. It's a different setup here. And the church is absent, obviously, throughout the course of this thing. Okay, well, here's what we want to look at, and we'll spend some time doing this tonight. In verse 3, the Bible says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and so on and so forth. So here's what we'll do tonight. There are two songs of Moses, in case you didn't know that, in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at both of them. And we will try, from the lyrics, from the words of those two songs, we'll try to determine which song of Moses it is that these that have come out of great tribulation are going to sing on that crystal sea when they finally make it to the other side. Should be interesting. Let me show you just one more thing to note, though, before we look at these songs. In verse 2, notice again you have the beast and his image and his mark and the number of his name. The number is not the mark. The mark is not the number. And 666 is the number belonging to that one man, not to everyone who follows him. So we need to keep that in mind, just another reminder of that, because everybody's wanting to make 666 the mark of the beast, but it's not if you read the Bible. Okay, just wanted to put that out there before we get into this. All right, go to Deuteronomy now, chapter 32. That's Deuteronomy 32 contains. First one we look at anyway, but let's back up first to chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31, because that chapter gives some instructions concerning what God wants Moses to do with this song once he gets it. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse number 19. Verse 19. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Okay, so here's a song. God gives this song to Moses. He tells Moses to write down the song, teach the song to the children of Israel. But notice that he gave it to them for a very specific, a very particular purpose. When you are in the land, but in the land you have forgotten me, and in the land you've forgotten me and begin to serve other gods, this song will be a witness against you. Okay, now you got to admit, it sure would be good to get out this songbook and sing this song if you were a Jew in the land of Palestine in the tribulation and scratching your head trying to figure things out. Because you're watching people, everyone turn after that false god and after that image of the beast. This song would be a big help. Let's look at the words of this song now in chapter 32. and just skip down to verse number 4. He is the rock. See that capital R there? He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Okay, in verse 4, we have those trusting the God of truth as their rock. And set over against them, in contrast to them, are those who are perverse, those who are crooked, and those who have received a spot that belongs to a false god. That's the contrast there. Look at verse 6. Do ye thus requite, means retaliate against the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Okay, so what is he doing? In the midst of a crooked nation, in the midst of a perverse nation that is receiving a mark from a false god, here's a group of people standing apart from that, saying, God is our rock. How dare you turn away from the Lord? After all his blessings, after all of his goodness, after all his mercy, how can you turn aside to another god? Okay, that's what that's all about there. Look at verse 7. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So, how many nations are there on the earth? How many racial groups are there on the earth? Not three. There are 12. Okay, there were 12 when God divided the nations. When the dust settles in that millennial kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel, they will each dwell in the land grant God gave them, and the 12 nations remaining after the judgment of nations, in Matthew 25, they will occupy the remainder of the earth. Now he's calling out to these people, and he says in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. What is he doing? He's pointing out in this song God's choice of Israel as his particular or his peculiar people. And the truth that all other nations are reckoned on the basis of their relation to Israel. Okay? That's how God looks at each nation. What's your relation to Israel? How do you treat them? Now, again, here's a group of people standing apart and saying, how can you turn aside to another god, a false god? Why did you take this mark on your forehead? Why did you want to join yourself to the abominations and the idols of those nations? Don't you remember from the very dawn of our history, God separated us from those people. God brought us out from those nations. Don't be a part of their folly. Verse 10, he found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, why would they be calling out to these people? Because God has told them, if you stay behind, you are going to be tempted to take that mark. Remember that psalm we looked at? If you stay behind, you may be pressured into yielding to the will of the beast. So when you see the abomination of desolation being set up, flee to the wilderness. People are lagging behind. People are unwilling to go So the Song of Moses cries out to them. Hey, we've been in that wilderness before. God can feed us in the wilderness. God can give us drink in the wilderness. God can protect us in the wilderness. So you see, this whole song is a witness against God's people in their land when they begin to forsake the true and living God and turn aside to other gods. He says, get on out there in that wilderness. God took care of us before. He'll take care of us again. Trust God. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. And you remember we read about that, God bearing them, Revelation 12, bearing them into that wilderness on eagle's wings. Verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. Clue. Now think about this. What is the deception? He's the Messiah. What's the deception? He's the Christ. What's the deception? He's the King of the Jews. And the song of Moses from Deuteronomy 32 cries out and says, if he's the true God, what is that idol doing there? If he's the true God, what is that image doing there? You know that God led, the God that led Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know the God that led Moses and our people out of Egypt, he didn't have any idol to help him. See, that ought to come to their mind there. Verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Okay. Now what happened? Verse 15, but Jeshurun, it's a Bible name for Israel, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Let me show you where the devil gets you. Verse 4, he is the rock. It's clear enough, right? But if you don't get out of that world and get out there and fellowship with the rock, you won't deny him. No, you won't swear against him. You won't turn your back on him exactly, but the stage you enter into, you will lightly esteem the rock. Okay, you'll still read your Bible, but you just won't do what it says. You'll still go to church, but not really participate. You'll still sing the right songs, but your heart won't be in it. They lightly esteemed the rock. They didn't deny him. They didn't forsake him. They didn't take the mark. They didn't go after the Antichrist, but they lightly esteemed him. Why? What led to lightly esteeming the rock? It wasn't beating out a place in a barren wasteland to establish a homeland for your people. No, we got the homeland. We've got the UN protection. We got the missiles. We got the airplanes. We got the bombs. We got Secret Service. We got an intelligence operation. We got our homes. We got our land. And now we can just sit back and enjoy it. Don't need God anymore, right? Got everything you could ever ask for. And you know what turns people away from God? Not the devil. what turns people away from God is the blessings of God, believe it or not. You know what wrecks Christian lives? It's not difficulties, not hardships, but it's prosperity. As long as they needed God, getting out of Egypt, man, they stayed real close. As long as they needed God getting into that promised land, they stayed close. As long as they needed God driving their enemies out of that land, they stayed close to God. But once they got in there, settled down, got fat, the law fell by the wayside, the priesthood fell by the wayside. They didn't deny God, they just didn't need him anymore. That's why out of every 100 letters written to an American ministry that provided tapes and Bibles and stuff to people for free, you know that 95 of those letters that come into that church, they come in from outside of the USA. Why don't any letters come from Americans? Americans don't need God. Right, just ask them. What could God do for them? They've waxed fat. So verse 16, the Bible says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Okay, all right, so what happens? You lightly esteem God, but you're religious. Everybody's religious. You lightly esteem the Lord, but something's got to fill that void. Someone is going to enter into that place that God should occupy. So they turn to other gods. The Bible says in verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. How do you like that? He is the rock, but they lightly esteem the rock. Their estimation of the rock used to be up here, now it's down here somewhere, you know. Lightly esteem the rock. And before they were through, they forgot all about the rock. And I guess the most shocking thing I've learned about Israel these days is to find out that there are actually fewer people who are interested in spiritual things and the things of God in Israel than there are in any town in America. If you go to Israel, you kind of expect, you go there thinking, man, I'm going to find a whole nation. They're going to be buzzing around about the Messiah, buzzing about the temple, buzzing about reestablishing this and rebuilding that. But you go there, you know what you find? You find people interested in money, 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 money. Commercial, commercial, commercial. Get rich, get rich, get rich. You won't believe it. They have forgotten all about God. They're serving the money God, serving the dollar God, serving the military God, serving the tourism God, serving the land God. Not the rock. Verse number 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Jacob's trouble, tribulation time. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. Now look at this. Children in whom is no faith. Wasn't that the critique against them in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11? What problem did God have with that Jew? He had the law. The Jew had the law, but he didn't believe it. He had the prophets, but he didn't believe them. He had the Messiah, but he wouldn't believe him. No faith. That's been his problem. That's been that Jew's problem from the start. Still is. 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn in unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of the beasts upon them, with the poison of the serpents of the dust. It just goes on and on like that. It's awful. All the way through, all the way to verse 42, just like that. Terrible, terrible stuff. That's great tribulation stuff there. Upon that Israelite nation, that nation that forgot God. Now look at verse 43, though. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. After all of that terrible tribulation time is over with, you can read it in verses 23 to 42. In verse 43, the Lord returns. And it's good news for his people. For his people. Now, we can understand in reading this how the tribulation remnant of Revelation 15, where we started, would make this song their own. It fits. They're in the land, but they've forsaken God. And this song explains to them why they are suffering so terribly. But while this would fit the condition of the remnant on earth, in the tribulation, it sure doesn't seem like the right song for those who have escaped the beast and been taken to heaven. Doesn't seem like the right song to be singing round about the throne, this song of rebuke. Somehow it just doesn't sound like a victory song of those that stood before God that we read about in Revelation 15. So let's see if we can find another song of Moses. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now, this song, in its context, follows what? It follows 430 years of bondage in Egypt. You have had plagues upon Egypt. You have had God who has wrought a miraculous deliverance so that those who believed him while in Egypt could escape into the wilderness. Where they had all they had to do there was to watch the destruction of their enemies. They didn't have to lift a finger. God did it all. And then step into the promised land. This song, Exodus 15, takes place. We've left Egypt. We've been delivered. Pharaoh's army is dead at the Red Sea. And we've not yet witnessed that rebellion that caused all the death in the wilderness. We're just a few weeks' journey from the safe side of the Red Sea to the promised land. That's when Moses sings this song. Certainly the setting matches that victorious remnant in Revelation 15. Well, let's see if the song matches. The setting matches. Does the song match? Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Now that sounds to me like something that you would sing around the throne of God after you got out of the tribulation. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. And he is become my salvation. Now, here's a group of people who've been singing about the Lord. Here's a group of people who've been protected by the Lord. But after that, they finally got around to the place where they knew the Lord as their salvation. Their salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Okay, now, how do you know this is a song about a Jewish remnant and not the New Testament church? Because Jesus, he has gone to prepare a place for us. Okay, that's the church. The Hebrew remnant on Mount Zion, they prepared a place for the Lord. Okay, it's a whole different group of people. And then it says, he's my Father's God. Well, listen, you don't get any secondhand salvation, you and I. If your father was saved and you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Okay? Amen. Well, these people, they're singing about the God of their fathers. Who would that be? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will exalt him. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This is also something different. Doesn't fit the church. Because the Lord Jesus died to obtain salvation for the church. But he will fight to obtain deliverance for the tribulation remnant. Okay, different group of people. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. It's interesting when you get to Revelation 17 and 18 and start running those cross references. You know how God describes the overthrow of Babylon? As a stone being cast into the sea and sinking to the bottom. What happened in Exodus? It's a foreview of what will happen in the last days. This is the word of God. Verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Well, let me ask you something. When we get together on a Friday morning or a Monday night, and we open our hymn books, do we sing, bless God, once upon a time, there I was in Kuwait, having a bad time, but God took his right arm and killed all my neighbors that were cussing me, and he killed all my job mates that were making fun of me, and glory to God, he just sent his right arm and wiped out all the bad guys, and here I am, still standing. This is not the New Testament church rejoicing in the salvation of their soul. No, this is a remnant of a nation rejoicing that God has preserved their nation until they can inherit the promises that God gave them. That's what this song is all about, rejoicing here. Now, look in verse number 8. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. I found that word choice there pretty interesting. You know what God said during those tribulation judgments? That the seas and the waters would turn to blood. I put those references in your notes there. And look what he says in verse number 8. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Water doesn't really congeal. When you hear that word congeal, you don't think about water. Blood congeals. Water freezes. It's a strange thing there. That's Moses singing about the coming through the Red Sea, and when God has him write down the words, he just has him write down something that's for far more than Moses and that bunch that's with him. That's congealed water there, bloody water. Verse 9. Now look at verses 9 through 12, and let's see if we can read these verses. See if you can read these without thinking of the fleeing remnant being pursued by the flood from the dragon's mouth and the earth opening to swallow the armies of the armies of the beast. Okay, watch this. Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. Look at this. The earth swallowed them. Now let's look at this honestly. The children of Israel come out of Egypt, get to the Red Sea. God parts the waters. They're traveling through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army comes after them. Down come the waters to do what? To drown Pharaoh and his army. The earth didn't open up to swallow Pharaoh's army at that time. The waters fell on them, and then the Bible says they washed up on the beach. The Israelites saw their bodies on the shore. And Moses, he's writing looking back, but God, he's writing about the future, about a people fleeing from a pursuing army and the earth swallowing up that army so that the remnant can escape. That's what they're singing about before the throne. Look in verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. They were guided into the wilderness, through the wilderness, and now safe into the dwelling place of God. Verse 14, the people, that's always a reference to the other nations when you see those words, the people. You got the Jews, they're called Hebrews. Israel, we saw tonight, Jeshurun, they're called the elect. You'll find them called Ariel. Okay, that's the nation of Israel. Then you have the nations, the isles. Here are the people, the Gentiles, the Greek, and the one the new Bibles can't stand, so they change it. The heathen. Scripturally, you're either a Jew or you're a heathen. Scripturally, you're either a Hebrew or you're part of the nations. They're not reckoned among the nations, these Hebrews. Scripturally, you're in the promised land or you're in the isles. Scripturally, you're part of the elect or you're part of the people. See? So, the cry goes out there, verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. That's where your term Palestine comes from. Now let me tell you something. You can have all the summit meetings that you want, but until everybody on earth agrees that this is the word of God, you're not going to settle anything. Do you know what the Bible says in Exodus 15? If you believe the Bible, that the inhabitants of Palestine are going to be sorry when they hear that God gave that land to the Jews. Sorry, I didn't know any better. Sorry, I thought it was just a fairy tale. Sorry, I thought it was just a Jewish book of stories. Sorry, I thought it was just a bunch of racial bigotry. Sorry, I thought that was just an old book of mythology. Sorry, I didn't mean to go against God. I thought those guys over there in Idaho were the 10 lost tribes. Sorry, I just didn't know. My mistake. Some will say, you know, USA is in the middle. You'll see USA and right there in the middle of Jerusalem, J-E-R, USA, L-E-M. It's also in the middle of the word refusal, isn't it? So what does that mean if you want to play that game? Does that mean that America is a goat nation refused by the Lord? Is that how we're going to do things? That's not how we do things. All right, verse 15. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Sounds kind of like that fire at Armageddon, doesn't it? Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. So watch this thing. The Jew believes. He flees into the wilderness. The enemy pursues him. The earth swallows them up. The next thing this remnant knows, they're round about the throne, praising God in song. Following that, the Lord comes at Armageddon with flaming fire out of his mouth, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, and burn up his enemies, Malachi chapter 4. Like the heat of the sun, spoken about in 2 Samuel 23 and Psalm 19. So do you know what this bunch is doing, that this bunch that fled into the wilderness, that God transported to his throne? Well, look what the Bible says. They're passing over. Passing over. The inhabitants of the land. They're looking up, watching them pass over. As God burns them up. That's Malachi 4, verses 1 and 2. You need to look that up later. Verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. See that which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. You say, brother, the end is near, because I hear they're going to build a temple over there. If they built a temple over there, you're in a world of trouble, because the temple that they're going to build over there is the temple for the Antichrist. When the Lord gets back, it says right here, the Lord is going to build his sanctuary. That's the one we're looking for. Verse 18, what happens as a result of his coming? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. All right, come back to Revelation 15. Let's finish up where we started. Revelation 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now let me ask you something. If you looked before the throne of God and saw there a group that had gotten the victory over the beast, and everything that pertains to that beast, which song of Moses do you believe would best suit their condition? at that point in time. Deuteronomy 32, a song of rebuke for those that went after false gods. Or Exodus 15, a song of praise to God for his deliverance. I'd say Exodus 15. Let's read on. Them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Now one song, Deuteronomy 32, was a song about the works of man, and it wasn't very pretty. One song, Exodus 15, was a song about the works of God, and it was glorious. The Bible says in Revelation 15:3, the song they sing is a song praising the works of the Lord God Almighty. So I believe, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that the song of Moses that will be sung by the tribulation remnant in heaven around about the throne is the one recorded in Exodus chapter 15. That's my conclusion. Maybe you came to a different one. That's your right. Now let's deal with one more thing tonight. And I've mentioned this before. There's a peculiar teaching that's going around that men in the tribulation get saved by keeping the law, and that in heaven some men will be praising Jesus Christ for saving them by his grace, but other men will be praising themselves because they kept the law so well that God was obligated to give them a place in heaven. Now they don't teach it that way, because that's too plain. But if you're going to teach that somebody gets to heaven by keeping the law, well then when they get there, they got there on their own merits, didn't they? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every knee, every tongue shall confess, so on and so forth. It's a contradiction to try to say anybody could get there by their own works. To support the notion that men in the tribulation are saved by keeping the law, those that teach this thing, they point out that the victorious ones, they sing the song of Moses. That's why we took the time to read both songs of Moses. The song of Exodus 15 was sung, did this come to your mind? That at Exodus 15, there was no law for them to keep. Right? If you're going to sing the song of Moses in Exodus 15, it can't be a song of rejoicing in how you kept the law, because the law hadn't even been given when Exodus 15 was written. There's nothing in there about keeping law. It's about God going and getting a bunch of people who couldn't help themselves and bringing them out by his power and killing their enemies by his power and protecting them by his power. And getting them through the wilderness by his power. And putting them in the land by his power. And building a tabernacle by his power. So that they can rejoice in his power. His power. You say, well, okay, I agree. Then it must be the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 that they sang. That whole song was a rebuke of people that didn't keep the law. Well, bless God, how did you get to heaven? Keeping the law. Well, let's hear you sing about it. Oh, we lightly esteem the Lord our God. We forsook the rock. He turned us over to our enemies. He beat our brains out. We suffered mightily because we were rebellious. How can you sing that if you got to heaven on your good works. That's dumb. I'm sorry. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Abel did not bow down at an altar one day and put his faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he believed what God said, and when he responded to the truth of God's word, God, by his grace, took that fella to paradise. God didn't tell Noah to do what he told Abraham to do. He didn't tell Abraham to do what he told Joseph to do. He didn't tell Joseph to do what he told David to do. He didn't tell David to do what he told Elijah to do. He didn't tell Elijah to do what he told John the Baptist to do. He didn't tell John the Baptist to do what he has told you and your relatives to do. But if you can get to heaven by keeping the law, Christ died in vain. God did not send his son into this world to die on the cross to present one of many options, to provide one of several ways to heaven. You're either going to get there through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, or you're not getting there. And that's one thing the Song of Moses hit on two or three times. God redeemed us. God redeemed us. God redeemed us. You know how that bunch got out there in Exodus 15? The blood of a lamb. Do you know how they got in trouble in Deuteronomy 32? They forgot about the blood of the lamb. They forgot about how God was the one that delivered them. That's what that thing's all about. Now look at this in verse number 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous were our works, O Lord God Almighty. No, that's not what it says. You cannot possibly prove salvation by works in the tribulation based on the singing of the song of Moses, when the song that they're singing is praising the Lord for his great works and praising the Lord for his marvelous works. Just and true were our ways. No way, man. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. All right, let's go back where we were on Friday. You know how I got saved? God's marvelous works. God's marvelous works. You know what keeps me saved? God's marvelous ways. Here's what men confuse. God dispenses his grace in different ways, in different time periods. But what he dispenses, it still is grace. Some men, they may get it out of the dispensary over the counter. Some men may get it through the window. Some may get it in the mail. Some may get it through the back door. But he dispenses in different ways at different times. But what he dispenses is always his marvelous grace. Now, if you come by way of paradise in Abraham's bosom, or come by way of the rapture, or come by way of the catching up of the tribulation saints, or come by way of the millennium, and etc., I'm going to tell you something. In the ages to come, the whole family of God is united together in earth and in heaven in one common purpose, and that is praising the Lord Jesus Christ for saving them. And you just wouldn't, you would not fit in if you were up there and you were the only one that made it on your good works. You'd just be over there singing in a corner all by yourself with nobody to listen to you. Now, Christian, do you really think that anybody wants to hear about what you did for God? Do you think anybody needs to hear about the souls that you saved? Do you think anybody wants to hear you brag about the church you built? or your great accomplishments for the Lord? Who are you trying to kid? We know that none of that stuff could have been done if God didn't do it. We know that the Lord had to save you by His grace. We know that you'd be burning in hell if God hadn't reached down His strong and mighty arm. There will not be any boasting in heaven. Nobody will be up there singing any hero tales about themselves. There will be worship in heaven as we all glorify the Lord for saving us by His marvelous grace. And that will be a good time, a really good time, won't it? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your marvelous grace. Lord, we know that we are deserving of hell, and that's where we would be heading today if you had not sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. We thank you, Lord, for calling us out of this earth before the terrible wrath of God falls upon those who have rejected your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to warn others and to have our eyes open, our hearts open for those who are headed for that broad road that leads to destruction. Help us, Lord, to get them on the narrow road that leads to life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.